Perhaps you'll open your Bibles, please, to the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, and let's look for a moment or two at familiar words that are discovered in verse 6. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he is saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And it's kind of interesting if we look at these various expressions of the Lord Jesus. Now, we're sort of crimped and limited on time here, so let me make this a compact thing. Let me share with you that there is, according to this precious word, a great statement by our Lord Jesus. I am the way. The Word of God says that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end of that way is destruction. If you'll come with me but for a moment to a place called Hampton Court on the River Thames in England, out of London some 20 or 30 miles, you will discover that King Henry VIII built Hampton Court for one of his wives, and it's a very beautiful construction. In the gardens that are magnificently laid out, there are some privet hedges. They are taller, several feet taller than the average man, and they are several feet thick and quite dense so that you can't see through them. They're well trimmed every day or thereabouts. People go and trim those hedges. And they are arranged in such a way that you enter by an opening and you go round and round and round and get completely lost. For there are many cul-de-sacs and dead ends. There are all kinds of twists and turns between the hedges that you have to take. But the end, when you discover the way out, there is only one way in and one way out of what is called the maze. Our lives very often are like that maze. There is one way in. We are born into the world, a child in a crib. We are born into the world, a blob of humanity. We are born into the world without conscious understanding. We are born into the world. There is one way in. But there are two ways out. There is the way that seemeth right unto a man, that is destruction, or there is God's way out, which is a righteous way. And somewhere in the maze of our lives, somewhere in the cul-de-sacs and dead ends that we walk into and walk up, we have to come to the conclusion and make the decision, I will walk in God's way, or I will continue in the way that is mine. We have to make a decision in our lives. The wondrous salvation that God has placed in front of us is the salvation that takes us from the dead ends, removes us from the cul-de-sacs, takes us away from the frustrations, and brings us from those things that seem to simply infuriate us because there is no solution. And God gives us a bright and a beaming, a wondrous new life. He takes away that dull life and presents us with a life that is scintillating and beautiful. He takes us from the drab and shows us the bright. He takes us from the ordinary and gives to us the extraordinary. For there is a way that seems right to man, but the end of it is destruction. Let's look at the way for a moment. We enter in through life, an ordinary life. Yours, mine, our lives, we entered into this world. And there seems a set way to live the life, a life that can be given over to sinful practice, a life that can be given over to selfish enterprise, a life that can be given over to anything I want. Now, by satisfying the needs of my life, the needs of my heart, the needs of my mind, the needs of my psyche, by satisfying those needs, there I am exhibiting and taking on board in my life a way that seemeth right unto me. The end? Well, it's a rather tragic end. Whilst I'm traveling that path, be it ever so humble, be it ever so confused, there are moments of great scintillation, there are moments of great joy, there are moments of enormous exaltation within me, for I enjoy my sinfulness. Let's not make any mistake about this. When we sin, we enjoy it. Else would we leave it alone? We love to put our fingers and hands in the fire and see them burn like a flame. Without crying and without hurt, we say, "Look, I can turn my hand on fire." Which is the antithesis of the Christian who knows he mustn't swear, drops an enormous weight upon his toe and says, "Praise the Lord, I've just broken my toe." The non-Christian says, "I'm burning, but I enjoy the heat." There is a way, but Jesus says that's not the right way. Here is the right way. I am the way. How is Jesus Christ the way? Well, we read in the scripture how it is that he was whipped, how it is that he was mocked, how it is that he was desperately treated so that God would see the suffering of his soul, see and hear the agony of his cry, and God would say that mankind, standing in the way that he wants to go, is now forgiven the sinfulness of walking in the way that is natural to man. So Jesus said, "I am the way. If you'll trust me, if you'll put your faith in me," said Jesus, "you will reach the Father who is in heaven. I am the way to the Father. I am the only way that you can reach the Father. But there seemeth a way that is right. There seems to be something I can do about my life. For instance, I may study science, which is ever trying to explain away the miracles of God. Or you can believe in philosophy, which is forever explaining the meaning of man and how man manages to put his life together and tear it apart. It is always changing because man is a fashionable person, and he is sort of from the outside influenced by the fashions of the day. And so he's continually changing. So philosophy is continually on the move." Or you may say, "You're a very religious person, or you want some religion." That is to simply bring the mind and the heart into a false sense of security and not to have a living faith in Christ, which causes us to believe that somehow God in his greatness is going to allow sin into heaven. God says, "I cannot and I will not," and he is a righteous God and keeps his word. So the man that is hanging on to his maze, the man that is hanging on to his walk of confusion, the man that is hanging on to his way and not embracing God's way, that man is a fool. He'll hear God say, "Thou fool, this night, this day, when you least think it, your soul is required to report in the portals of heaven. You're called now." And that man will not have time to say, "But wait a minute, Lord, I want to get my philosophies worked out. Hold on, Lord, I want to get my sciences worked out. Just a moment, Lord, let me check out my religion that it was the right one, so that as I get into the portals of eternity, I will be taking the right turn." As a man lives in this life in a maze of confusion, so he will live in the next life a maze of confusion. If a man in this life comes and understands God's great love and recognizes that great love of God is expressed through Jesus Christ and receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, that man then lives forever with the Lord in a tranquility and calmness, in a peace and in a beauty that is not understood by the natural man, because this is spiritual and it isn't comprehended by the carnal or by the natural man. Look at the second thing in this verse. Jesus said, "I am truth." I am truth. As he explains this truth, he explains it simply. The truth that Jesus is explaining to his disciples here is simply this. He uses the simplistic expression, "I am truth." And as he says that, he is explaining that God said that because of sin, there must be sacrifice. Now, the The children of Israel had brought their lambs and their goats. They had brought their bullocks and their doves. They had brought all manner of sacrifices to God. They had brought their water offerings and their peace offerings, their wave offerings and their all kinds of offerings, including the sin offering. And Jesus knew that they understood the truth of God's counsel of how to deal with sin. The ultimate dealing with sin was this, that they would take the blood of a pure animal, and the high priest once a year would enter behind the veil into the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest went once a year. He would go with a basin or bowl of blood, and he would present it to God, and God would speak with him. In the early days, there would be thunderings, there would be lightnings, there would be God speaking, a great rumbling going on as the high priest went in. And the children of Israel would watch the veil and see if the high priest came out a living person. There was a great awe over the people. But the blood in the basin prevented God from striking the high priest as the people's representative. It prevented God from striking him with death. And so after his discussion, as it were, after his audience with God the Father, the high priest would come from behind the veil and tell the people, "Your sins are forgiven." Now then, the truth is that that was purely a system by which one group of people could have forgiveness of sins. If you and I were to perform the same ceremony today, we would not have our sins forgiven. Because since that day, God, so loving the world, sent his only begotten Son into the world to redeem, not condemn the world. And so the Lord Jesus, says the book of Hebrews, became the great high priest. And he went once and for all into that holy place. And on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus shed his blood. And if you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, today, ladies and gentlemen, today you will be washed of your sin. You will be completely forgiven. This is the truth. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ is able to make the foulest clean. It washes us white as the driven snow. It causes the redness of the scarlet of sin to be diluted into the whiteness of wool. It causes every stain to be washed away. What is your sin? What is your problem? Where have you been? How far have you gone from God? There is hope. There is life. There is liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth is this. Though you've been burdened with sin, though the guilt of your sin has been a great powerful thing upon you, though it has bowed you down and broken your heart and destroyed your relationships, my dear friend, today, this very day, you can know the truth that will set you free. The psalmist says that God will lift you up out of the horrible pit, out of the slimy clay. He'll set your feet upon a solid rock, and he'll put a new song in your mouth. You'll have a whole new vocabulary, a whole new attitude to life, a whole new truth to live. Jesus said, "I am the way from the maze of life and its confusions and its frustrations and its wretchedness. I am the way from that, and I am the way to the Father." That's a fact. There is no other way that will bring you before God. Not any other religion, not any other philosophy, not any other science, not any other thing. Jesus said, "I am the way." Then Jesus presented himself to the people and said this. Pilate, when he was wanting to release Jesus, Jesus answered him once and said, "You can't release me because God has set a goal. God has a success ratio in mind. And God's success ratio is this, that whoever, be he Jew or Gentile, though he come from the four corners of the world, though he live on the other side of the globe, whoever will believe in me shall never perish, but have everlasting life. That is the truth. He said, I lay down my life deliberately, that the truth may dawn upon your soul. I lay down my life deliberately that the truth may infiltrate and captivate your heart. I do it deliberately. But then he says something else. He says, I am the life. And very often we look at this piece of scripture and we say, that means that he is the life that we must copy. I would share with you in the most loving way that that is humanistic. Jesus is not a life to copy. Jesus is the life. Now, you can copy any life you want. In fact, if you're around someone who is an impressive person, who has an overbearing personality, who is an extrovert, very soon you will start finding yourself saying the same things, using the same phrases, dressing the similar manner, and having the mannerisms of that person that you're around, simply because they have an overbearing personality. Now, that's not wrong, but there's a problem with it. You become a copycat. Let's say you're an artist. And let's say there is very little imagination in your heart. Well, then you will quickly start to copy the techniques of other artists and even their pictures and even their beautiful work, and you will be able to copy it so well that some people will say that you're as good as them. There is a serious problem. You will know in your heart that you are not the artist people crack you up to be. So it is. We're not to copy the life of Jesus. He is to be our life. He said to his disciples that he was to be the bread of life. You take the bread, you ingest it, it becomes a part of your body. Just as in the same way you take hold of, as it were, the Lord Jesus Christ and you ingest him and he becomes an actual part of your personality, an actual part of you. You're not copying him. He is living in you. Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to Jesus, who is the well, the ever-springing up well that never runs dry, and let him drink and quench his thirst that he may never thirst again. The thirsty soul that comes to Jesus will understand this when he drinks at the fountainhead. Have you ever drunk there? Have you ever eaten at this vast banquet table that God has presented to us and laid out before us? Jesus made this tremendous statement. He says, I am the life. I am the life. Not a life to be copied. That's for the humanist. That's for the religionist. That's for somebody who misunderstands the truth of the word. I am the life, that you may ingest, and that life in the power of the Spirit of God may be lived through you. In other words, Jesus was saying, you're something like a light bulb with no power. You're without brilliance. But when I become your life, the brilliance that you have is absolutely illuminating. In other words, Jesus was saying something like this. He was saying that you are the vehicle, and a very beautiful, racy vehicle at that, a very beautiful and magnificent piece of high technology and engineering. You are a magnificent vehicle, but beside the racetrack, you have nothing to do in the race. Until the gasoline and the alcohol and the oils are poked into the very guts of that engine, into the very innards of that vehicle, it remains motionless and it can only be attributed as being the finest piece of technology the world has ever known. But once that gasoline, once that oil is in the engine and ready and going, there is the power. There is the might. Ooh, and there is the glory. And there is the majesty. So Jesus is saying, you have all the ability to run the race. You have all the machinery and the high technology. You have all the complicated little bits and pieces. But somehow you're not operating in this life. You're not functioning in this world. Jesus says, I am the life. I am the power in your life. I am that inner peace that is so grossly missing that causes you to stay in a maze. I am the peace that you need, the life. Come with me for a moment. Let's stand around a beautiful, streamlined piece of jet propulsion. Let's walk around it and ooh and ah and see the size of the engine, being told how many millions of pounds of thrust come from that engine to send it soaring out into the wide blue yonder. Let's ooh and ah at the technology, the magnificent shape, the beauty of the thing as man has created a machine to invade space with. Ooh, it's wonderful. But so long as it stands on the launching pad, that's it. It's like a girl in the Miss America contest. She looks beautiful, and that's it. It's like a young man who has been lifting weights. He's got massive muscles, but the biggest muscle he's having a problem with is the one between his ears. He's solid. But he looks great. It all looks so super, but something's missing. The ignition switch is missing. And until the power is put into that vehicle, until the life is put into that girl, into that young man, there is nothing to even be amazed at, except you have a hulk of technology, a hulk of beauty, a hulk of muscle, and that's all you have. Now what will you do? Jesus said this, I am the life. I am the power for that machine to zip into space. I am the power to change that beauty into an inner glory. I am the power to change that muscle into the strength of God. I am the power because I am the life. Do you know this day that Jesus is your way, your truth, your life? Do you know it? Have you received this Jesus Christ as the way for you, as the truth for you, as the life for you? Do you know him as your own Lord and Savior? Make up your mind and come to the Lord Jesus in this way. Come quietly saying, Lord, I recognize I need you as my way. I need you as my truth. I need you as my life. And he says, if you will come to him, he will not cause you to go away. He will never toss you out like some disused garbage. He will not even turn a deaf ear to you. Instead, you will have his absolute attention, and he will listen to your cry for mercy, and he will say, come, come to me, and I will give you rest. But will you come? Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we are asking in a special manner that you'll have spoken to the hearts of men and women in this congregation, that whatever our age, whatever our background, whatever our ethnic group, we may come to thee honestly, openly, and lovingly, casting our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, adoration, and praise. Bring us, we pray thee, to recognize that without Jesus we are in a maze. With Christ Jesus we are fed. Our thirst is quenched. The power is implanted and life is lived. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.